Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Now hear these words from the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says the Lord, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And now from the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You know that I have been a regular participant in church summer camps, high school campers, usually a few years with middle school, usually high school campers. I think I was a camp counselor for, I don't know, more than 30 years. A long time, which is weird because I'm not old enough for that. One of the things that would happen regularly at many camps, and you know, I've been a camp counselor at Colby Ranch, which is up in the Angeles National Forest, north of Pasadena. You know, here at Cedar Glen, at the Wrightwood Camp out of Wrightwood. By the way, the community of Wrightwood got really hammered by the storms. The United Methodist Camp in Wrightwood is serving as a place for rescue workers and folks to sort of use as a central base as they serve the community around them. It's a great ministry that that camp is able to offer. Anyway, so I've been at a lot of camps, but it seems like everyone has this idea that is mystifying to me, and it's called the polar swim. Cam and I talked about it the other day. He said he doesn't think he ever did the polar swim. Did you ever do the polar swim, Zach? You did. Now, help me. I never went to this polar swim, and I think I'll explain it well. Help me. Just tell me if I explain this right. You go to the swimming pool at 7 o'clock in the morning when it's still cold, and you dive into the water that is still cold while you're half asleep, and you would rather be not cold. Am I explaining that well? Good. And so these high schoolers and a few counselors, because you got to do this with supervision, would go and they would just dive in the water where it's cold. This is not for me. May I ask, I just don't know, is there anyone for whom this would be a good idea? You all are on the same page as me. A couple of raised hands. Great. I love you. You are my dear friends. You're wonderful. I will not join you. This is not my thing. But the people who went, and maybe you can echo this, the people who went talked about how exhilarating it was. Would you agree? Exhilarating. How exhilarating and wonderful and beautiful doing something like this might be. And because they talked about it, I had to wonder if I was missing out. I don't feel like I'd be missing out on the cold part, but wondered if I was missing out on the adventure, missing out on the experience. I do love being with people. I don't like being left out. I also don't like to shiver. And so I was sort of on the outside of it. I was sort of on the edge. When we think about looking from the outside in, when we think about being on the edge, sometimes that dynamic plays out in some ways with the ways that we talk about church, with the ways that we talk about church theology, with the ways that we talk about church practice. Today, of course, we're talking about the baptism of the Lord. We're talking about Jesus. And there are people for whom, you know, baptism is exactly the right thing for them. I've talked several times, and I'll bring it up again in a bit, about a young man in this congregation who eagerly wanted to be baptized. There are other people, that's just not the right thing for them. And maybe it's just faith and spirituality that's not right for them. Maybe it's baptism that's not right for them. But then, of course, within the church, we want to talk about baptism and particularly the things that we don't necessarily agree with. Infant baptism, is that okay? Or do you have to be old enough to choose for yourself? Is sprinkling baptism okay? Or is the only reliable baptism a full immersion? When you're speaking the baptismal liturgy, do you have to speak the full Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or is it okay to only invoke the name of Jesus? These are debates that happen between denominations and even within denominations. And some of us just don't really feel like that's an important conversation to have, and even within the church, we might stand and watch those things from the outside. The point I'm getting to is that these things have happened. These conversations have been going on for centuries. And frankly, we're not any closer to any kind of resolution on it. I do want to say, though, that I'm deeply United Methodist. Maybe that's why we're going to be talking about United Methodism and Wesley this year. And frankly, I feel like I can find meaning in really all of it. Infant baptism? Great. It's a sign of God's prevenient grace. Waiting until you're able to decide for yourself before you want to be baptized? Great. What an incredible way to make that choice and claim your faith for yourself. Sprinkling? Great. Love it. I'm a little dicey about submersion when it comes to babies and infants, right? Immersion, full immersion. Done it. It's amazing. I've taken candidates into the bay and into the ocean. Love it. I'm not interested in trying to resolve these debates, but I am interested in exploring the details of the text. I am interested in looking particularly at how Matthew tells the story. Because there's some uniqueness and maybe even a bit of tension to it. Because you may know that all four Gospels tell about the baptism of Jesus, but they don't all tell it the same way. And in my reading, Matthew highlights something kind of important. I don't know if you've asked this question yourself. I know that I have. Why was Jesus there at all? Did Jesus need to be baptized? Or maybe did John need to be baptized by Jesus, as he said himself? Or did John need to baptize Jesus? Did he need to be the one? And Matthew is the only gospel writer who records this awkward exchange at the Jordan where John would have prevented Jesus. I know, You might be thinking, well, some of the Gospels say, John says, I wouldn't be worthy of even untying Jesus' sandals. Yes, the other Gospels say that before Jesus even shows up at the river. Matthew's the one where after Jesus shows up. But regardless of how you think about those things, regardless of any of those slight distinctions, and especially as described in the Gospel of Matthew, John sees the paradox that the question I asked a second ago highlights. Why would a sinless Messiah submit to a baptism of repentance? So Jesus arrives at the Jordan in Matthew, and that's when John says, hang on a second. He says, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? And we understand John's objection, don't we? Because John's baptism is for repentance. If Jesus had no sins to confess, why does he have to submit to this baptism? What's the point? The problem is the way we understand or the assumptions we make about repentance. Because often we oversimplify it, at least in my mind, I know I do. We oversimplify it into feeling sorry for what we did wrong. And if Jesus had nothing to feel sorry for, then why did he have to go through this? Professor Greg Garrett writes something for us. He says, Chrysostom is an ancient Christian theologian. Chrysostom wrote that although John's baptism was intended for repentance, Jesus clearly had no need to repent of his sins. The Greek word metanoia, used in verse 11 to explain what's happening in John's baptism, suggests transformation and turning rather than simple repentance for sins, as the Greek is often translated. Metanoia, reorientation, a turning of the whole self. So Jesus responds to John, and he says, let it be so now, for it's proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus wants to go deeper and not just go through the motions. And I wonder if we can understand the idea of righteousness here as relational. Faithfulness in and to relationships. In fact, I would suggest, I just don't know if you can be righteous all by yourself. Professor Troy Miller gives us a look at righteousness. Here, righteousness is not used in a forensic matter, i.e., it's not indicating a legal standing or position before God, but as an aspect of discipleship. John is to baptize Jesus as an act of submission and obedience to God. In doing so, John not only participates in God's unfolding purpose for Jesus, but he also behaviorally testifies to the coming of God's kingdom. Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism is presented as a righteous act of solidarity with those to whom and for whom he has come. Jesus is turning. He's turning toward us, toward community, and toward the movement that God is launching. This is an entrance. It's a beginning. It's at least the beginning of something. And then it is here, after this turning, that God responds. The heavens open, the Spirit descends like a dove, and the voice speaks. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. It's a divine endorsement, a divine naming, a divine claiming. It's an endorsement of Jesus' act of solidarity with God. And God celebrates this act of righteousness, this act of metanoia, of turning toward God. And it confirms what Jesus already knew. This is how it begins. So I said that Jesus was turning toward. And I mentioned, I believe that Jesus was turning toward us, toward community, toward solidarity with God. in a fundamental way, Jesus was turning toward God. The Son, we talk about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Son orienting himself toward the Father's purposes, and the Father responds, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." It is a turn that is formed in and intended toward and sustains, maybe even creates, relationship. Now, if Jesus' baptism was a turn toward God, then maybe we can say, so is ours. And in fact, we could go further to say that every act of righteousness is a turn toward God, a turn toward Jesus. And we don't turn toward God alone, we turn together. And in turning together, we find ourselves surrounded by community. This is what it means to be the body of Christ. Every time a family talks to me about baptism, one of the things that I say is that there are promises being made, not just by a person being baptized or a family, not just by God, who I believe is present in that act of baptism, but the community, the congregation who is there also takes part in baptism. If you have been here in this sanctuary when we have done a baptism, whether it's an adult or a child, the congregation has a part who renews their covenant and in part promises to support the family and or the person being baptized. Baptism happens in community. You may remember that in late October, just a few months ago, we had an exuberant teen, I mentioned him earlier, who wanted to be baptized. We're talking about Max. He wanted to be baptized, but he made it clear, like, this is okay, but can I do a full immersion? Like, that was his request. The easiest way to do that, we got a big body of water right over here. So we went to the ocean. Now, late October, the ocean was not warm. Water was cold. But I insisted, because of what I just said, I insisted that we're not doing this alone. So Max invited a bunch of his friends. His grandparents, as you know, the Millspaws, retired clergy here who are active in this congregation, some of you came and together stood on the shore. And when it came time, Max and I walked out into the ocean. We were both cold. What an incredible privilege to walk into the ocean alongside him. And I believe in that moment, he and I turned toward God together. Yes, the water was cold, and it was beautiful, and it was amazing. That's the invitation I have for you today. The invitation to make, the invitation not to stand at the edge, to not stand to the sidelines. Not necessarily debating the details, but turning toward God, toward Jesus, and toward each other. And for many of you, you've already made that turn. You've already entered the water. Maybe you don't remember it. Maybe you do. Maybe you were an infant. Maybe somebody else made the decision for you. But I tell you, the community was there. And I tell you, God was there. So I invite you right now to take a moment. Remember your baptism or the stories about your baptism or when you've seen your baptismal certificate or baptisms you've witnessed. Remember some aspect of baptism and how it has touched you personally. Think about it now. Remember the water. Remember the words. Remember the people who were standing together. And remember, you're not standing on the edge anymore. You're not standing off to the sidelines anymore. You're in. You're in. Baptism is an orientation that I believe points us to what's next. Because when we remember Jesus' baptism, it was at the beginning of his ministry. It was at the launching point. And so it is for us. We enter the water to begin. Now, if you haven't yet entered the water, the invitation stands. The invitation is for you. Come on in, the water's fine.